Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Happy Sunday. And I have the privilege today to talk more about our Empowered series. We started this after Easter, and we're coming up on Pentecost. So that will be the Super Empower Sunday. Okay, so right now we're just leading up to the Super Empower Sunday with our Empowered series. And just as a little recap, we have had several messages already. The first message was about how to be an empowered church, a spirit-empowered church, okay? Not just a Christian social club, but we believe that God has filled his church with his spirit and empowered the church for a specific reason. We talked about being empowered to lead and serve others. Maybe some of you remember that sermon. The purpose of being empowered is that we serve other people. We talked about being empowered to be a witness. Steve Critchlow talked about this, and that God gives us his spirit so that we can testify of the most amazing Jesus that's out there. And that is the reason why we receive power from the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus, and we must never get that wrong. Then we talked about being empowered to prophesy. And we had a workshop even 2 weeks ago with Rose Ruder from South Africa about learning how to prophesy, how to hear God's voice, and how to demystify this all a little bit. Because sometimes I think we have some wrong ideas of what this really means. And then last Sunday, we talked about being empowered with authority. Johan talked about this and just helping us understand that we as Christians, which, by the way, means little Christs, okay? If you call yourself a Christian, you basically say, I am like Christ. Okay, not in a presumptuous way, but in the same way that you identify with his position before the Father, as a son, as a daughter of God, anointed with the same Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, as a little Christ, you come with authority. Okay, if we read about Jesus, he showed authority all the time, right? He made all kinds of great things. And I know we don't always do the same kind of miracles, but we're growing into that. And especially as we understand that we actually have this authority in us. Anyway, this is not today's sermon. This was last week's sermon. Today's sermon is called Empowered by Love. Empowered by Love. Why are we getting empowered? So that we can be God's witnesses and join his mission by his love. And the one thing, you know, honestly, when I prepared for this, I thought, okay, another sermon on love. You know, there have been so many sermons on love, you know. But hey, it is something that we can actually never really hear about enough. And I believe that, I hope that as we share today, as I'm preaching, I will preach myself happy. And I hope to share this happiness with all of you, so that we can leave here empowered by this love that really is beyond our understanding, as the Bible says. But yeah, so the one thing that I would like for all of us to remember really from this message today is simply that the only power that matters in the kingdom of God is the power that comes from love. See, there are lots of powerful people out there. The devil is powerful too. If you read in the Old Testament about Moses leading his people, Israel, out of Egypt, the very first encounter Moses has with Pharaoh is Moses throws the stick on the ground and it turns into a snake. Maybe some of you remember that story. And then the Pharaoh says, nah, I've seen that before. And he calls his two best magicians and they come and they pull off the same trick. Okay, they throw a stick on the floor and they turn into snakes too. So there are powers out there that are also quite impressive. But not all of them are empowered by love. And that is the big difference to the power that we have. And by the way, Moses' snake ate the other two snakes anyway. Okay, so you can read that or you can watch The Prince of Egypt if you don't believe me. So how do we know this? How do we know that God's power, that his kingdom is really a kingdom of love? How do we know that? Is that just wishful thinking? Are we hoping that it is like that? Or is his power really, really rooted in love? And I want to look again at a passage of scripture where Jesus empowers his disciples. And I believe in that passage we can see that, yes, it is all about love. And it is in John 20. It is after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and it says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, what does this have to do with love? Well, let's take this apart, let's dissect this a little bit, okay? Jesus says here to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." So in other words, what the Father in heaven did with me, I'm doing with you. I'm done here. Now it's your turn. What does that remind us of? What kind of question does that stir up in us? For me, when I looked at that, I thought, okay, as the Father sent me, how did the Father send you, Jesus? What does that mean? How did he send you? Because the way he sent you will be the way that you are sending us now. So how did the Father send you? And I think the answer to that really is one of the most quoted Bible verses that we've probably ever heard, and that is good old John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave, or that he sent, his one son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what was at the root of Jesus being sent into the world? It was the love of God for the world. That was the driving force. That is the driving motivation for God to do anything, is pure, holy, radical love. So when Jesus comes into this world, it is the love of God that empowers him and sends him into this world. And when Jesus looks at his disciples, he says, as the Father has sent me, as the Father in his love empowered me to come, so I am sending you in the same love. I'm not just sending you to do some nice good things, but I'm sending you with love, the same love that sent me into this world. Love is why Jesus came to the earth. It's almost like Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, the Father so loved the world that he sent me. I so love the world that I sent you. He's passing it on to us. Jesus is looking at us this morning saying, I so love the world that I'm empowering you, that I'm sending you. Are you willing to go? So the only power that really matters in the kingdom of God is the power that comes from that divine love. Now, there's another little hint that we see here in that passage. And what we see here is Jesus saying, when he had said this, he breathed on them. Can you imagine being breathed on by somebody who just rose from the dead? Like, that must be pretty cool, right? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus is not just saying, go. He is breathing his own spirit into his disciples. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. That reminds me of the creation of Adam and Eve. In a way, you know, when God formed the earth, and then he formed Adam out of the dust. And the Bible says that God breathed his spirit into the dust and created Adam. Jesus is called the second Adam, or the last Adam, because he basically restored everything that God messed up through the line of Adam. Jesus entered into the line of Adam, put it to death, and came out of the grave as a new Adam, as a new human being, as a new creation. And from that position, he looks at us again and he blows his spirit into us and makes us partakers of the new creation. So that is what's happening here spiritually. But there's more than that. He's literally giving us his Holy Spirit, and he's saying, as I'm sending you, I give you my Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit here for a moment, because if we believe that God sent Jesus out of love, and if we believe that Jesus is now sending us out of love, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to do so, then there must be a strong connection between the perfect love of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the love of God must be very, very, very closely connected somehow, if this is what Jesus does to empower us. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit for just a moment here. I believe that the main function, the main attribute, the main effect, I don't know what other word to use, the main quality of the Holy Spirit is not just simply power, but it is love. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of power primarily. The Holy Spirit is primarily the spirit of God's perfect love. You know, love is the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture. In Galatians 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22, 23, all these beautiful fruits. But the very first one mentioned about the Holy Spirit, the very first expression of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is and needs to be love. If we get too hung up on the power side, if we get too hung up on chasing after all the miracle powers and all that stuff that comes with the Holy Spirit as well, if we leave that very first cornerstone fruit here, then we're on a dangerous track, actually. So when Jesus empowers us with the Holy Spirit, he empowers us with the spirit of pure love. The Holy Spirit is fully God, and God is fully love. God doesn't simply have love, God is love. God doesn't simply possess love, and on some days he has a little bit more than on others. No. There is no measure to his love because he is made of love. It is the essence of his being. 1 John chapter 4 says that two times, saying God is love. God is love. And the Holy Spirit, as fully God, is the perfect love of God. Now, I want to just throw something in here. God is not simply loving. Okay, or lovable, or yeah, loving as an adjective. No, he is love as a substance, as a noun. I sometimes hear people say, God is love, yes, but he's also holy. As if we needed to balance out the good side with something that's a bit more strict sounding. Okay, God is love, yes, but he's also holy. Well, yes, he is, but let me just explain something. Holy is an adjective. It describes somebody as an adjective. If you say God is love, it is a noun, which means it describes the substance. It would be like me saying Matthew is a human being, but he also has two eyes. All right, thank you for that information. How does that, you know, Matthew is a human being, but he also has two eyes, two pretty eyes that Caitlin fell in love with, right? So they are important, obviously. But these two are on different levels. Him being a human being has nothing to do really primarily with his eyes. It's just that he's a human being. And I think in a similar way, we must see God as well. God is love, and because he is love, he is holy. See, holiness is an expression of pure love. Holiness is a natural outworking when you really are rooted in pure love. You don't need to bring in the law or some strict side of God to balance out his good loving side. No, no, no. God is love, and that includes balance. That includes holiness. Why do I say all of this? Well, I think because I believe it is so important for us to understand who it is that we're working for. Okay, if Jesus says, I'm sending you as the Father has sent me, if we don't really think that this God who is sending us actually really is really, really good and really trustworthy, if we don't believe that, then we will struggle on our mission. We will struggle. then we can hear 100,000 sermons on what it means to be empowered. We will not dare to take the first step out and actually walk in that empowerment and in that destiny if we don't trust the one who's actually empowering us. If we don't trust that this God who is empowering us is pure love and he's never going to leave us or forsake us. That's why I find it so important that we become clear about these kind of things. And so here we have again the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, who share fellowship, deep fellowship with one another in the Trinity. One of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian church, God is three in one. One of the most beautiful revelations of God I believe there is. And because of that, because God has eternally coexisted in three persons, because of that, love can exist inside of them. There is no love if you are just by yourself. There is only self-love and selfishness, but that is not the way God reveals himself. So the Holy Spirit, who shares in this perfect love of God, he is the one that Jesus looks at us and says, I'm going to give you that Holy Spirit. Receive it. Honestly, the more I think about this, the more I look at this, the more mind-blowing this becomes. If we look at what Jesus is giving us here. And what does the Bible say in Romans 5? Beautiful. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when Jesus breathes at us, when he does to you, this is what's happening. He pours his love into your heart. And here we have it again. It doesn't say here that God puts his power in you when he gives you the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's also part of it. But the primary thing God does to us when he empowers us by love is that he pours his love into our hearts. I want you to imagine your own heart like a vessel right now. And even if you don't feel it, it's not primarily an emotional thing. It's a spiritual reality thing. I want you to imagine that if you just look at Jesus and say, yes, send me. What he does is he pours out his spirit into your heart. Imagine your heart to be like a vessel. Maybe you need to do this exercise every morning and just imagine yourself opening up your heart and saying, come God, just pour it out again. Pour out your love again. Pour out your spirit again. I need it. I need you. I love that he says it's poured out into our hearts. When I think of pouring out, I'm thinking of something big. Not just a little dripping. No, it's poured out. And it is in the Holy Spirit that this love is poured out into our hearts. So again, being empowered by love means being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, why is all of this so important to understand? And I know that we may have heard some of these things before, but I believe that we need to really get this right. We need to really get this right, that God empowers us by love, primarily, because if we go out there doing stuff for Jesus without the love of God, the Bible very clearly tells us that we are basically worth nothing. Zero. So let's have a look at this beautiful scripture here, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Powerful, powerful sentence. Can you imagine if there was a pastor in the city who spoke in the tongues of angels all the time and communicated with angels on a regular basis? Somebody who had the gift to prophesy, who could read your mail and prophesy what happens tomorrow, and it happens exactly the way he prophesies. Imagine somebody who suddenly appears who can fathom all mysteries. They preach and they just share things that nobody has ever heard before. And everybody thinks, my goodness, where has this man or woman this understanding from? And then to top all of this, he goes out there and he starts moving Cave Hill from West Belfast to East Belfast by faith, right? Because he prays. He moves that mountain. And suddenly Bangor has an issue. And Carrick Fergus is maybe happy. And I don't know. He messes up the landscape of Belfast. Can you imagine somebody like that? Oh, and then he gives everything he has to the poor. All his money that people bring into his church on Sunday. And I'm sure there would be many people in his church if he performed these kind of things. All the money he would just give to the poor. And he would give over his own body even in the end. And die. It's ironic somehow because it says, if I do all this but I have not love, I'm nothing. It puts the fear of God in our hearts, especially people like me who are full-time in the ministry. Okay, like, this is part of my job to not to move mountains necessarily, but, you know, to do all these nice spiritual things and to preach and to lead worship and all of that. But it says so clearly, if you do all this stuff and you have no love, you're impressing God zero. This is a constant thing I need to remind myself of. But not just me, in fact, everybody, I believe. Because for some strange reason, there is this lie that keeps on trying to creep into our heart that tells us that for some reason, God will be more pleased with us or will love us a little bit more if we do more. If we perform miracles, it's a sign that God really is pleased with us. If we grow in knowledge and mystery and understanding and we become the best teachers and can explain every Bible verse to everybody out there, if we have this ability, then God must be especially pleased and proud of me. This kind of thinking creeps in. And then those who don't do these things, those who don't perform miracles on a regular basis, those who don't know how to move Cave Hill to Bangor, they think, oh, I'm maybe just a less spiritual Christian. You know, maybe God is just not as close to me. I'm just not one of the super apostles, as the Bible calls them. I'm just not one of the super anointed ones. Am I really gifted? Am I at all significant here on this planet Earth? See, this kind of thinking comes in with other people. And then you start comparing yourself and you start, the Bible says, devouring each other. And you start being envious and all of this stuff. And this is exactly where the enemy likes to have us, because we become so occupied with constantly trying to measure up to something that we think we should measure up to. And that's why I love this, because the Bible here comes and knocks it all over and says, forget about all of it. Forget about all of it. Yes, serve the poor. Yes, move the mountains. Yes, ask for understanding and insight. Yes, do all these beautiful things, but never, ever, ever, ever do these things without being empowered by love. Because you will misrepresent me, says God. You will not represent me, who is love, if you do what I do without love. You will be like Pharaoh's magicians, who also can turn a stick into a snake, but watch out, your snakes will be eaten in the end. This is why this is so important. And again, I needed to hear this message myself, so I'm very grateful I got to preach it. You know, I love Mother Teresa. She said something, I'm quoting her, not word by word, but what she was saying is, God will not judge you one day according to how much you have done for him, but according to how much love you had when you did what you did for him. In other words, if you do a little bit, but with full love, it's more worth in God's eyes than doing a lot, but with zero love. That is a dangerous path to go down. But it can be very deceptive and very tempting to go down that way. I've been there and I've burned out several times, and it often came back to my misunderstanding of God's love. Ouch. This is why this matters. This is why I believe we need to be reminded of these things regularly. Also, on a personal level again, speaking of burnout, okay, on a personal level, why does this matter? Well, because I honestly believe there are only two forces that can be at the root of our energy. It's either love that empowers us to do things, or it is fear that drives us to do things. I do not think that there is a middle ground. And I also have experienced these two don't share a bed. Love and fear don't really like to coexist. It's like light and darkness. The moment you switch on the light in a room, the darkness doesn't say, all right, let's share the room. I'm going to be on this side and you can be on that side of the room. No, the moment you switch on the light, darkness is gone, right? In the same way, it is with fear and love. Fear often indicates an absence of love. Fear is what springs up in us, what drives us when we're not rooted in love anymore. So on a personal level, this is very important for us to understand as well, because the more we are driven by fear, and often we're not even aware of it, these little nagging underlying fears that tell us you're not just as significant as you think you are, or you just don't really matter that much, or you will be left alone. There is no future for you. You will be rejected one day. All these little nagging fears. I'm sure psychologists can tell you all their fancy names, but they're all true. These fears, they can come, they try to creep in, especially in areas of our lives where we struggle to be rooted in love. And what happens, the more you're driven by fear, the more you become actually self-centered and selfish. The more you do things focused on yourself. I struggled with the lie for many years that I'm not really significant. I'm insignificant. So whenever I walked into a room with somebody who had a great successful ministry or a flourishing business, something in me felt intimidated, subconsciously. Why? Because the fear in me of being insignificant felt like this guy next to me somehow has a higher rank and standing before God than me. So it tied me up. Or another way this fear of insignificance can express itself is you do even more for the Lord. You sign up for more prayer meetings. You go to more worship events. You preach even more. Again, all of this stuff is great. But if it's empowered by fear and not empowered by love, you're tying yourself up in, let's put it this way, you enter the hamster wheel that you keep running in and you don't make any progress, but you are super worn out at the end of it anyway. That